Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with Christ's Blazing Forth. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. After speaking of the glorious appearing of God's grace, which defines how God deals both with his people and with the world today, Paul moves on in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 to speak of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 reads, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Or in the resultant version, "Watching for that blessed expectation, even the blazing forth of the glory of the great God, namely our Savior, Jesus Christ." So here we read that our blessed hope, or our blessed expectation, because hope here isn't something we just wish would happen, but it's what we're expecting to happen, it's what we're waiting for. So our blessed expectation is the blazing forth, the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, appearing here, as I spoke about last time, is the noun epiphania, coming from epiphino, which we had back in verse 11. It means a blazing forth. Now, I want to pause in our consideration of Titus chapter 2 to consider this important word, epiphania, which is often translated appearing, and its corresponding verb, epiphino, which means appeared. And the first time we have these words is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. But I'm going to read starting from Luke 1:78, where in the words of Zacharias, John the baptizer's father, it says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, to give light there, give light is epiphino. And I've talked about that the word phino means to shine forth. But when it has the epi in front, it accelerates it. Epi accelerates it, like our word super. So it's a super shining forth or a blazing forth. To blaze forth with light to those who sit in darkness. That's what the day spring from on high who visited us is doing. Now notice that that's talking about Jesus Christ coming to blaze forth with light and visit his people. Now some people have insisted that the appearing, the epiphania, is Christ's second coming. That is the epiphania, and that's the only epiphania. Yet notice here that Christ's first coming is said to blaze forth with light to those who sit in darkness. So Christ's first coming was an epiphania, a blazing forth. So the second coming is not the only epiphania. Epiphania speaks of multiple things, and so those who claim that are wrong. Now we need to also realize that the Greeks use this word epiphino, the verb, and the noun epiphania, for an intervention of the gods. They blazed forth in a favorable intervention toward men. And notice here that Christ blazing forth to those who sat in darkness in his first coming was a favorable intervention, not, of course, of the silly imaginary Greek gods, but of the real God on behalf of his people. So clearly this is a divine intervention, Christ's first coming. Our next occurrence is Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. And here we have the only occurrence of the adjective that's associated with epiphino, the verb, and epiphania, the noun. And the adjective is epiphanes. And in Acts 2:20 it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now that word awesome is epiphanes. And so we could read this, "Before the coming of the great and blazing in a divine intervention, Day of the Lord. So the Day of the Lord blazes forth as a divine intervention. Well, that's certainly true of the Day of the Lord. Then we have epiphino, the verb, in Acts chapter 27 and verse 20, where it's speaking of Paul and Luke in the storm at sea in Acts chapter 27. And Luke writes, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." Now in the beginning of that verse, when it says neither sun nor stars appeared, that's epiphino. Sun or stars didn't blaze forth. Now, we have to remember that in their day, they didn't have a lot of scientific instruments, and the way sailors plotted their course was by the sun and the stars. That's how they knew where they were. That's how they knew where they needed to go. And yet this storm had obscured, had covered the sun and the stars for many days, and the wind had driven them way out into the Mediterranean Sea, and they had no idea where they were. So if the sun or the stars had blazed forth, their favorable intervention would have done much for their salvation as they were lost in the storm. But for many days, Luke writes, that hadn't happened. So that is epiphino. Then we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, where we read, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, brightness of his coming there is in Greek, "He shall destroy with the epiphania of his parousia." So he will destroy the lawless one, the man of sin, the beast, the Antichrist. He will destroy him with the blazing forth of his parousia, his personal presence on earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's what will destroy the Antichrist. So here we read that Christ's parousia, his second coming and his presence on earth, will be a blazing forth, a definite divine intervention. Well, there's no doubt about it. Christ's second coming is a blazing forth of a divine intervention. But as we've seen, it's not the only one. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul charges Timothy that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the blazing forth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells Timothy to keep this commandment blamelessly until Christ appears, until he blazes forth in a divine intervention. And I believe that's the same blazing forth that we're looking forward to in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Then we have 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. But we'll start reading in the resultant version, starting in verse 9. Paul writes, "Who has saved us and has positioned us in a holy position, not according to any works that we did, but in harmony with his own purpose, even the grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before aeonian times, yet now is being manifested through the advent," or through the blazing forth, "of our Savior Jesus Christ, who indeed abolishes death and illuminates life and incorruptibility through the gospel." So here we read that the grace that is given us in Christ Jesus before God's aeonian times, his future kingdom, is now being manifested through his blazing forth. Now this is the same blazing forth as we saw in Titus 2:11, the blazing forth of Christ's grace that happened at the beginning of the dispensation of grace. And this brought great things to light through the gospel. But notice that this blazing forth has already happened, and its results continue to today, where we still live in the day where God is blazing forth, intervening in the world through his grace. Not through Christ's personal presence, not through his kingdom, not through Christ's first coming or second coming, but rather through his grace, God is intervening in the world today. So that is another occurrence of epiphania, 2 Timothy 1:10. And then we have 2 Timothy 4:1, which reads in the resultant version, "I charge you therefore before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall make a determination concerning the living and the dead at his blazing forth, even his kingdom. So God's kingdom, when it comes to earth, when God takes control of the governments of this world, that is going to be a blazing forth and a favorable divine intervention on behalf of the world that certainly does not deserve it. Then we have 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. We have another occurrence of Epiphania, where Paul writes, "From this time forth there is laid up for me a wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing," his Epiphania, his blazing forth. And the fact is that we should desire Christ to intervene favorably on behalf of this world. And if you love that thought, that someday God is going to save this wicked, fallen, corrupt, darkened world that we live in, if you love that thought, if you look forward to that day, well then Paul says there's a wreath of righteousness laid up for you. We should want Christ to intervene in this world. Then we have Titus 2:11, Epiphino. We already looked at that last time, where he says, "The salvation-bringing grace of God has intervened favorably, has blazed forth on behalf of all mankind." Then there's Titus 2:13, the verse we're looking at right now, "Watching for that blessed expectation, even the blazing forth of the glory of the great God, namely our Savior Jesus Christ." And notice this, unlike Titus 2:11, this is something that's future, something that we're waiting for expectantly. And then our final occurrence is Epiphino, the verb again, in Titus 3 and verse 4, where Paul writes, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," or blazed forth. Now, the kindness and love of God is the same thing as the grace of God that we had in Titus 2:11, that has intervened favorably on behalf of all mankind today in the dispensation of grace. So that is a concordance of Epiphania and its related words, Epiphino and Epiphanus. Now, I haven't gone through just phania without the epi in front, without the accelerator. And that has phanerao, and that has a bunch of other words related to it. But I've just gone through the epi ones, the ones that are accelerated, blazing forth in a divine intervention. And it's an important word, and we can see it refers to multiple different times when God blazes forth in a divine intervention in the world. So that is our blessed expectation, his future blazing forth, when he intervenes in this world to bring in his kingdom. And that's the intervention of the great God, namely our Savior, Jesus Christ. That brings us to Titus 2:14, where it says of our Savior Jesus Christ, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Now this says that Christ gave himself for us, and he did on the cross. And he did this so that he might redeem us. And we know what redemption is. That is like if you need a loan and you can't get it, so you take something to the pawn shop and you pawn it. You get money for it. And then you have a certain amount of time to buy it back. And if you don't buy it back in that time, then they can sell it to somebody else. But it's a way of getting a quick loan, pawning something. Well, if you go back to redeem that which you pawned, you redeem it how? You redeem it with something of equal or greater value. And Christ redeemed us by giving something of greater value, himself. Himself. He was a greater value than all of us combined because he is our creator. Now, he redeemed us from what? From a pawn shop? No. He redeemed us from every lawless deed. We all have committed lawless deeds. We have all have committed things that were contrary to the way God would have had us to act and to behave. We've said things, we've done things, we've thought things that were contrary to God. But he has redeemed us from those things, because those things lead to death. And unless he had redeemed us, we should have paid the wages of sin, which is death. But he has redeemed us from every lawless deed that we have done, in order to purify for himself his own special people. Now, in the Old King James, that read peculiar people. But that doesn't mean that we should be odd. Although in some ways, I suppose, living godly in Christ Jesus, in our day when so many people live ungodly and wickedly, does make us kind of strange, kind of peculiar. But no, it's not that we should act peculiarly, although if we act differently from the world, we should be doing that. But this means that we are to live differently from those around us, not oddly, but differently, righteously, in a righteous way, not lawlessly like those around us. And then we should be zealous for good works. Now, a lot of people, when they think of good works, they start right away of thinking of things like going to church on Sunday. If I just go to church on Sunday, that's the good work that God wants. But is that really the case? The fact is that going to church on Sunday could be good. If you went there and you learned something about God, you learned something about His Word, you were encouraged and built up in order to live for Him, it could be a good thing. But there are an awful lot of churches out there where that's not going to happen. They're not going to teach you God's Word. They're not going to build you up to live a godly life. They're just going to waste your time or else teach you a lot of little milquetoast lessons that really have nothing to do with God's Word. Or just going to have time of fellowship with other people, maybe good people, quote unquote, who knows, some people in churches aren't good. Doors are open to everybody. But the fact is, going to church doesn't necessarily have to even be good, depending on the church. So we need to think more carefully about what good works God would have us be zealous to do. And I think, as E.W. Bullinger has said, that the good works are the works that are prepared. They're good because they're the works that are prepared for us to do by God. The good works are the ones He has told us to do. Well, what good works has God told us to do? Well, first and foremost, there is the primary good work in John 6:29, where Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God," notice not good works, but "the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." And to believe in Jesus Christ is the work of God. That is the good work. If you want to do the good work above all good works, believe in Jesus Christ. But God has told us to do other things. Like in 2 Timothy 2:15, when He told us to endeavor, or to give diligence, or to study. And the idea is of an apprentice studying everything his master did, and diligently trying to copy him in order to become like his master. That's the idea of endeavor or be diligent or study here. So study, endeavor, act like an apprentice learning from a master in order to present yourself to God as one who is qualified to be a workman who has no need for being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says we need to rightly divide His word. Now if we wrongly divide, if we mix everything up, that's not a good work. But if we rightly divide, that's a good work that God wants us to do. In Philippians 4:8, He tells us, "In conclusion, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are dignified, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if any virtue and if any praise, think on these things." So God tells us to think on good things. And what's more good than the Word of God? So that's another good work God tells us to do, is to think on the good things of God. Isaiah 1:18, He says, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. God wants us to reason about the things of God. Things like, again in Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So we should think and reason about the things of God, about His salvation, about His washing away of our sins. And then in 2 Timothy 4:2, He says, "Preach or herald the word. Be ready in season when people want to hear it, and out of season when they don't. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." So proclaiming or heralding the word is a good work that God would have us to do. So we are to be zealous for good works. But be careful that those good works are good works that are pleasing to God, that He has told us to do. And we can read of those good works in the Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that I gave a comprehensive list of all the good works, but those are certainly some of them. Titus 2:15. "Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Now, the fact is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be reminded. We need reminders of the fact that we need to live righteously and to live godly lives. And so, Paul tells Titus here to speak these things, to remind the people of Crete of these things. To speak here is laleo, which just means to talk. Talk about these things. Talk about the things of God. I've seen church services get over, and right away everybody wants to talk about anything but the things of God. A friend of mine testified once, he and some friends were talking about the things of God when the sermon was over, and another man came up to him, wanted to talk about something else, and he said, "Why are you still talking about the Bible? The service is over." Well, he didn't want to talk about the things of God. But see, these are things we need to talk about if we really care about them. If we're not just in church because we think it's a good work, but because we really love God. Talk about these things. Then exhort. Exhort there is parakaleo. It's related to paraclete, that word in John, where it speaks of the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And parakaleo, a paraclete, is one who comes alongside you to help you. I've compared it to a defense lawyer in a trial, comes alongside the defendant to help him. So when he says exhort here, he means come alongside these people to help them live the way they need to live. And then he says rebuke. Now that's the Greek word elegcho. It's spelled E-L-E-G-C-H-O. But in Greek, you couldn't really pronounce G-C-H, so they pronounced it like N-C-H, elencho. And it doesn't mean so much rebuke as it means to make the facts known. For example, if a child told you, 3 plus 4 equals 8, and you would say to the child, no, 3 plus 4 equals 7. Now, there's a slight mild rebuke there, but you're not really scolding the child like he or she was naughty, but rather you're correcting the child. You're making the facts known to the child in a way to correct them. And that's what he means by rebuke. Not so much scold as to make the facts known in order to correct them. Then he says to do it with all authority. Now, our society doesn't like authority, and they don't want anyone to be in authority over them. But how am I to speak with any authority to other people? Well, the fact is that our authority comes from the Word of God and not from ourselves. If I had to say to somebody, that is wrong, they say to me, well, who are you to judge? That's just your opinion. Well, do I have any authority? Yes, if I can say, thus saith the Lord, if I can quote the Word of God, that's my authority. And it's not just my opinion. And it's not just my word on it. My word has authority if it comes from the Word of God. And then he says, let no one despise you. And that more or less means don't let anyone dismiss you. In other words, as if you have no authority. Because Titus did have authority. He was sent there as a minister on behalf of God by God's apostle Paul. And so he had authority. And we have authority too when we speak from the Word of God. So the righteous behaviors believers are to live out today are done in light of the salvation-bringing grace that God is showing today, as well as in light of our blessed hope, which is Christ's appearing, his blazing forth, his intervening favorably on our behalf. And that's our blessed expectation. Titus, as a leader, is to remind and to encourage and to correct and to make the facts known to the people he is ministering to regarding these things. Well, let us do these things ourselves. Let us tell them to others, speak them to others, and model them to others, knowing what awaits, knowing that we look forward to a blessed expectation, indeed, that Christ someday will intervene on our behalf. Praise God.
We should always be asking ourselves, what is it that God wants us busy doing, busy thinking, busy practicing? Men have many ideas as to how to answer this, but we must be ever diligent to make certain those ideas are clearly presented to us through the only authority today, the rightly divided Scripture. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Christ's blazing forth. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with Our Gracious Motivation. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you study God's Word more and more, you know God more and more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.